Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. What's Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. And we are wading our way through the Ten Commandments. So let me read them to you, and then we'll have a pop quiz, okay? These are the words of God. I mean, literally, the words of God thundering from Sinai, terrifying His people that time when He did this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. His grace. Now obedience. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who was within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And the people were terrified. So much so that they said, Moses, you talk with him and we'll listen to you. But we're afraid to hear from him. Well, tonight, we talk about stealing. We've talked about how the first four commandments are vertical. They talk about our relationship with God. And then the next six are horizontal, talking about our relationships with one another. We've talked about honoring parents, about not murdering, about not committing adultery. So tonight, not stealing. Now, I want to do something a little bit different tonight, just to break it up so it doesn't seem like we're following exactly the same pattern. I liked some of the things that I read from some of the old commentators, like John Gill. John Gill was a famous English Baptist minister, Reformed Baptist, in London, a couple generations before Spurgeon. And I just want to share some of the way they put it. It's very beautiful the way they put it, and then we'll talk about it as we go. John Gill says, thou shalt not steal, which is to take away another man's property. Well, that's pretty easy. By force or by fraud? Without the knowledge and against the will thereof. You got to think about these things. Not by force, not by fraud. Not even if somebody doesn't know what's going on, can't do that. Against the will of the owner. Then he talks about various categories. Thefts of various kinds. There is private theft. Here's what he talks about, private theft. I love this. Thinking of London in the olden days. First thing on the list, picking of pockets. Can't be a pickpocket. So if that's, if you're in the pickpockets union, you got to change jobs. No, but seriously, little things. Picking pockets, shoplifting, burglary, breaking into houses in the night and carrying off goods. Those are some examples of public theft. Then he says private theft. I'm sorry, that was private theft. This is now public theft. I'm not doing well tonight, forgive me. Public theft is robbing on the highways. Now, again, we don't think about that too much, but that was like a thing that was, you know, highway robbery. Ah, it says highway robbery. That was a thing to be concerned about. And then he talks about domestic theft, as when wives take away their husband's money or goods. Now you think, did you just bring that up for that? No, because I don't have any money. She doesn't take a bit of it. As when wives take away their husband's money or goods and conceal it. Or dispose of them without their husband's knowledge or will. Yeah, but these are things you're not supposed to do. These are not suggestions. It also, domestic theft is children robbing their parents. Children robbing their parents, taking advantage of parents. And servants purloining their master's effects. Lifting things from the job. Lifting things from the job. You know, one of my favorite lines about lifting things from the job is from an old episode of All in the Family. And Archie comes home from work, and he's got some stuff that he brought home from work. And his son-in-law, Meathead, for those of you who remember the program back in the day, said, "Archie, what are you doing? You took this stuff from work." He goes, "No, I just brought it, you know." He's rationalizing. He goes, "It's stealing, Arch. You took it from work." He goes, "It's not stealing. It's taking things from work, and that's different." Well, according to John Gill, taking stuff from work is taking stuff. They give you a paycheck, allegedly, and that's what you're supposed to take home. But everything else belongs there. Ecclesiastical theft. Interesting. Ecclesiastical theft. We'll talk about that in a minute. He didn't talk much more about that, but we'll talk about it in a minute. And then personal theft as stealing of men and making slaves of them. Interesting. Man-stealing. Making slaves of them, selling men against their will, stealing people. You know, those who like to make a big deal about, oh, the Bible condones slavery, and therefore the Bible can... And people have tried to twist the Scripture to make it condone forms of slavery that the Bible absolutely forbids, and this is one of them, is stealing people. Can't take people against their will and enslave them and sell them. He goes into some other kinds. These are, I'm going to call this commercial or business theft. Overreaching and circumventing in trade and commerce. In other words, being dishonest in business. It's amazing how many people say, "Yeah, but in my business, you have to be." Oh, really? Let me give you two tips here. If you are in a business in which you have to be dishonest, you have to get out of that business. But the reality is, there's not that many businesses in which you have to be dishonest. It's just kind of the way it goes, but it doesn't mean that it's okay. Unjust contracts. Interesting. By the way, let me just interrupt myself to say, you know, we say, "Oh, don't steal." So you think, "Yeah, I don't steal." We're not all halfway through. That's a list. There's a lot of different things that fall into the category of stealing. Yeah. Interesting. Unjust contracts. Not making good and performing payments. You know, every single time these ads on the Christian-owned radio come on saying, "I'm $35,000 in debt to either credit cards or the IRS, and I hired this company and I got out and didn't have to pay it," I changed the channel. That is stealing. And it just completely floors me that the largest Christian radio broadcasting company sells airtime to companies that will help you steal. You know what happens if you get into debt? Pay it. You got into debt, you pay it. If you didn't pay your taxes, why should you not have to pay your taxes? Well, I didn't. I've gotten so far behind, there's no way I could. Well, I guess it's going to take you a while, isn't it? Interesting. Not making good and performing payments. Detention of servants' wages, not paying people. Unlawful usury. What's that? Gouging with interest. Unfaithfulness with respect to anything deposited in a man's hands. In other words, if someone loans you something and you're not faithful to take care of that other person's belongings as they would have you take care of them. It's called stewardship. Advising and encouraging thieves. Now you think, who in the world does that? We'll get to that. Receiving anything from a thief. Well, I didn't steal it. Really? I mean, the law even says you're not allowed to receive stolen goods. Yeah. It's interesting that he talks about stealing based on need is still stealing. Here's the way he puts it. And so the case of a hungry man's stealing to satisfy nature is not observed as lawful or laudable, but as what is connived at and indulged, which is a really nice way of saying, you know what, if you steal because, well, I had to, I was hungry, it's still stealing. You know, we live in a day and age where people would say, well, you know, if a person's hungry, I mean, literally, I don't know if you're aware of this, you read about it, you hear this stuff on the news sometimes, because, well, if someone's hungry, then it's not wrong to steal. Really? Someone else paid for that. More on that later. John Gill ends his part here by saying, this law obliges to preserve and secure every man's property to himself. You know what that's talking about? It means that private property is right, and you have to take care of it. You have to take care of it. As much as in men it lies. In other words, according to your ability. This is the eighth commandment. Picking up a couple of other things, another old commentator, Adam Clark, he says, all theft is forbidden by this precept, as well as national and commercial wrongs as petty larceny, highway robberies, they lived in the same era, and private stealing, even taking advantage of a seller or buyer's ignorance, dishonesty in business. That's like selling the car and saying, no, it's fine. Please let it get down the street before it breaks. It is a breach of a sacred law to do this. It may undoubtedly include all political injustice and private wrongs, and consequently all kidnapping and crimping. Crimping. Do you realize that crimping is against the law? It's wrong in the gospel. You don't know what crimping is, probably, do you? Crimping was very popular in England in those days, where they could literally just come and take people and just, they didn't go through any sort of a draft board or anything. They could just take people and conscript them to go to sea. And they'd be out for years. Crimping, that's what it was called. Taking people against their will to fight or to be in the military. Now, I realize this isn't scripture. These are commentaries on it. But it just gets the wheels thinking about, you know, it's more than just, well, I'm not a robber. I'm not a thief. I'm not a burglar. No, there's a lot of other ways that this kind of goes on. And as you're also seeing, there's a lot of ways where maybe there's other layers of it in our society. More on that later. Slave dealing, he brings that up. This is prohibited here as well, whether practiced by individuals or by the state. More by the state. Crimes are not lessened. I like this. It's an interesting thing that he points out. Crimes are not lessened in their demerit. In other words, they're not less objectionable. They're not less bad. They're not less unlawful by the number. And he said, what does that mean? Well, that means you say, well, you know, this was his first time stealing. Whereas this other person, you know, he stole a lot of times, so we should do something to him, but not to, no. Stealing is stealing. He says, crimes are not lessened in their demerit by the number or by political importance. Well, this was necessary for the greater good. Really? Breaking a commandment of God is better for the greater good? Not thinking it's true. Or the political importance of those who commit them. Well, after all, he's a senator. Really? After all, he's a cabinet member. And we can't put them in jail. You know, do you see something that we have so many double and triple and quadruple standards when it comes to stealing? There's so many things that are stealing that we don't think of as stealing, or it's excusable, it's rationalized away. A state that enacts bad laws is as criminal before God as the individual who breaks good ones. Interesting. It has been supposed that under the Eighth Commandment, injuries done to character, stealing a man's reputation, the depriving a man of his reputation or good name is also included in stealing. Now you might say that kind of spills over into the Ninth Commandment, which is lying. But you know, maybe it's not even a lie. Maybe it's true. But do we need to broadcast another person's shortcomings? Probably not. Probably not. Lastly, and I'll just give you four. He had a whole big paragraph, but I'll just give you four things that weren't already mentioned. Matthew Henry says, thou shalt not steal. This includes removing the ancient landmarks. What is that? That's real estate. That's real estate. The landmarks were the things that... He's not talking about the landmarks, memorials or monuments. He's talking about the landmarks and say, here's the property lines. Don't fudge with the property lines. Don't move them. Don't steal real estate. Invading our neighbor's rights is stealing, he says. Overreaching in bargains, whether by defrauding or misleading, or not restoring what is borrowed or found, withholding just debts, rents, or wages. Now, one thing that's pretty much in common with all of those examples is that they are definitely horizontal. It's stealing from people. Turn with me, and as soon as I say this address, some of you are going to say, uh-oh, because you're going to know what I'm talking about. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And let's talk about another person who we have a tendency to steal from. And this isn't my words. These are God's words. Malachi, or for our Italian friends, the Malachi papers. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3. He says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, God is having this dialogue, so to speak, with people. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God says. But you say, God says, in what way have we robbed you? See, and this points out something very interesting. You know, we can be guilty as sin, as the old saying goes, and not even realize it. But guess what? Ignorance is no excuse for guilt. In what way have we robbed you? The answer, in tithes and offerings. God says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. In other words, it's rampant. It's rampant. So what does he say in verse 10? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. By the way, God doesn't say this very often. Put me to the test. As a matter of fact, we're usually warned not to put God to the test. But he says, try me now in this. Check it out. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. We might comfort ourselves once again that we're not thieves because we don't break into people's houses and take their stuff, or we don't pick pockets. We're not highwaymen, highway robbers. We're not running around defrauding in business or whatever. And that's good. I mean, I'm glad. But you know, here, right here in the Word of God, God says, you know what? You rob me. How do you rob me? By not giving. We're not giving. And look, I already know. I'm not gonna beat this beat on this one, on this drum, to just keep it going here. But you know what? Just listen to your lame excuses if you don't give. Just listen to yourself. I mean, I've heard them all. When I was a new Christian, I plied some of them. Bottom line, it's disobedience. Bottom line, it's a lack of faith. Bottom line, it's stealing. In this case, from God. Is that what it says? Yeah. And it's interesting, he says, even this whole nation, it's rampant. I've never taken the polls, but I've read some of the polls among evangelicals that a pathetically small number, I've heard as little as 2% of evangelical Christians tithe. Really? Interesting. It's so rampant. Now, I'm not going to get into a message here about tithing. That's not the point. But it's just, it's stealing. That's what God says. Okay, what about intellectual property? We don't show up with a gun in our hands. We don't break into someone's house at night and take their stuff. But, you know, this commandment says don't steal. And I would say that that defends the right of not only private property, but intellectual property. Now, fortunately, I mean, this isn't the reason to not steal, but fortunately, I mean, you can get free Pandora and free Spotify. And I imagine there's other ones. So don't steal people's music by downloading music illegally. It's not right. It's someone else's intellectual property. And the same with the movies. And you know what? It's just not that expensive to watch movies legally. It's just not that expensive. And if you can't afford to do that, then the Lord is telling you, you can't watch movies. We have to live within our means. We can't take other people's stuff. You know, again, like I said, I'm glad that things economically have changed in such a way that it's protecting the intellectual property of artists more, but also making it available for, you know, really realistic sums of money. Yeah, like sums of money, like free, especially music. You know, you don't want to have the ability to play the song you want, then get Pandora or Spotify free. You can listen to a song that's kind of like the one you want. Sooner or later, the one you want will play. Plagiarizing another person's writing. Stealing someone's intellectual property. Students, think about that. Using what another person owns or produced and making it appear to be our own. Plagiarism. Interesting. So many different things here about stealing. Why do we do this? Why are we tempted to steal? Well, we're greedy. Lazy. Covetous. Just a few. Just a little trilogy of problems there. Greed, lazy, and covetous. I want something that's not mine. You know, as Christians, let me just ask you a question. Does your Father in heaven provide what you need? Yeah. He does. So if you don't have the means to have something you want, what? It's not His will for you to have it. It's not His will for you to have it. And I would also say, and the scripture is pretty clear about this, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a servant to the lender, so says Proverbs 22. But we need to be aware that don't set yourself up to be in a place of stealing either by just living on credit. Why do we do that? It's because not only do we want it now. But I can't afford it. Doesn't matter. It's easy payments. Yeah. Easy payments. The only people making off on that is the people that are financing, you know, the financers. There's so many things that we need to be aware of. And by the way, when we are aware of this, you know, sometimes when we're out doing evangelism, you know, you think you're a good person? Yep. You want to take a quick test to see if you're a good person? Sure, why not? You know, I could just look at people's faces and they're like, I'm going to ace this. And one of the questions we ask others, but one of the questions we ask is, have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours, regardless of the value? And regardless of how old you were, because some people say, well, maybe as a kid. Okay, well, then you're guilty. See, the whole point of that exercise is to demonstrate that before God, we're guilty. Do you realize if we understand how critical and how detailed and how much minutia there is to what qualifies for stealing, you know what we are? We're guilty, guilty, guilty. That's why we need a Savior. Now, I'm speaking to people by and large, are probably all of you, who know the Lord Jesus and you're forgiven of your sins, and that is great. But you understand this. Forgiveness and having guilt wiped away is not an open line of credit to continue sinning. It's exactly the opposite. See, faulty evangelism sometimes gives people the wrong idea that, okay, well, you're guilty before God, but you can have all your sins forgiven, and then without correctly explaining what that means, much less discipleship and follow-up, people get the idea, well, since I'm forgiven, it doesn't really matter. No. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so you could continue to be a scoundrel and still go to heaven. He died on the cross to make rebels into worshipers. He died on the cross to make his enemies his children who love him. And as we grow in grace, hopefully soon, but more and more as we grow in grace after we're born again, it's not just, oh good, I'm so glad I'm not going to be judged for my thievery. But our thinking should be, I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to be that person whose sins had to be poured out on Christ. I don't want to add to that. I want to add to that. What about politically? Politically and economically. Now we're going to take the camera out a little bit and get a bigger picture here of some things. How about the slide that has three categories? I don't know, it's kind of small. I was hoping that would be bigger, but I don't know if you can see it. Can you see it a little bit? There's a reason to sit up front. Now, when we talk about these political economic systems of socialism, communism, and fascism, which is really statism, when we talk about these things, we have to remember, and we'll say it in a few moments, that these are variations on the same theme. These are variations on a theme. Socialism, it is primarily an economic system. There are countries that are socialist that are not communist. What's the difference? Well, communism is not only an economic system, but it's a political and an ideological system as well. We'll save fascism for later. The goal of both the stated goal, it's not really the goal, the stated goal of both socialism and communism is equality. Everybody needs to be equal. No classes. No classes. But as we put here, the goal is stated as equality, but not really, because it's not. It is absolutely not. It never is anywhere that either one of these systems are happening. And again, as we say, the difference, socialism is basically economic, whereas communism has a lot of political and ideological baggage with it as well. And you can tell when a system has drifted from socialism into communism, when it all of a sudden wants to regulate not only the economy, but what you think, and your religion, and your philosophies of life, and those kinds of things. Under socialism, pure socialism, people can own things. People can own things still. There's some private ownership involved. Socialism is not necessarily taking everything away from private ownership. There's places that are socialist in this world today. And people own things. But someone else makes the decision how, what you can do with those things. And according to the stated purpose is that people decide, the people decide. The people decide. Other people decide. And before I forget to say it, you know what else is, you know what else is theft? It is a theft to vote to raise someone else's taxes. That's theft. Do I need to explain why? I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? You can't. It's, you can't. I vote that he you take his money and give some of it to me. That's just asking the government to be a thief for you. The government becomes a surrogate thief. Not a good idea. Now, communism is a little bit different. In the purest form, there is no private ownership. Everything belongs to the people. And rather than the people deciding, and again, I also want to just cop to this. This is a very simplistic overview. We're not going into a whole semester on talking about the differences of these. Just giving you a thumbnail of them. The government decides. You notice there's a difference. The people decide in socialism, but the government decides in communism. And how does the government make its decisions of who gets what and where do the resources go? Well, allegedly, the resources are supposed to go based on need, but not on the productivity. Not on what you produce. Not on what you produce. By the way, what does that do to the incentive to produce? You know, anybody who knows anything about economics will tell you that in the 1980s, the Soviet Union, yeah, they had plenty of missiles and plenty of military. Their economy was in absolute shambles. People didn't have enough to eat. And the reason why is because this doesn't work. Because people don't have any incentive to produce anything. If you do something, you get something. If you don't do something, you get the same. And pretty soon people just don't work that way. Now, in very recent times, this one on the far right was fascism. Also, we could call this statism. Fascism is in the news again, but interestingly enough, it's the pot calling the kettle black, because the people who are acting like fascists are the ones who say they are anti-fascism, and they're going to tell other people what to do, and they will shut you down if you don't do what they want. And it's not happening by the state, it's happening by mob rule. But here's sort of the difference. Fascism, like communism, is economic, it's political, and it's ideological. In fact, it's largely those things. Many people equate fascism with Nazism, and that is true, but you know, the Nazis were not as fine-tuned with their fascism as the Italians. Mussolini was very fine-tuned with his ideas on fascism. In fascism, there's private ownership. The government doesn't take everything from you, but the state decides all and controls all. In other words, you can own it, but we'll tell you what you can do with it. And largely, how do you do that? By regulation and by taxation. You realize if the government wants to, they can tax any industry out of business. You know how I know that? Because they're doing it. Because they're doing it. Now, when we say it's the state decides everything, this is taking it a step further than communism. The state may be a ruler, it may be a person, or it might be a ruling elite. In the ones that we're most familiar with, we would look in not that long ago in history, in last century, when there were governments that were clearly fascist, like Nazi Germany and like Italy in the 30s and 40s, didn't go so well for them. But you realize there's a lot of fascist states in the world today. Virtually all Muslim countries are fascist. They control everything. You have nothing to say. The government controls it. How many are familiar with Francis Schaeffer? You know that name? Francis Schaeffer, who was somewhat prophetic, and I've heard R.C. Sproul say this a number of times, of quoting Francis Schaeffer, that the scariest thing on the horizon sociologically is statism. It's the government controlling everything, and it's where we're going. It's where we're going. Now, in communism, as it says, the resources are distributed based on need, not on productivity, but of course it doesn't go that way. By the way, there's always the people that are making the decisions, they're always taking their cut. They're always taking their cut for doing the thing. It's interesting, according to Mussolini, these are his three points of fascism: all in the state, nothing outside of the state, and nothing against the state. Everything belongs to the state, everything is controlled by the state, and no one is allowed to disagree with the state. That's fascism. And again, it's statism if the government is fascist. But what we're seeing in our world today, in our culture today, is we're seeing people that say, we don't like what you think or what you say, and we will stop you from saying it. I don't know if you're aware, but on university campuses across the country, there's larger and larger percentages of students who are saying, we don't believe in free speech. And not necessarily the government shutting you down, but the mob. The mob shuts you down. And then they call themselves anti-fascists. No, you're acting like fascists because what you're saying is, because you don't agree with me, you can't speak, you can't talk, you can't have an opinion. Now, if you notice in the bottom, all three of these, what do they have in common? They're all forms of collectivism. They're forms of collectivism. Why? Because it's the opposite of individualism. It's the group. And there are varying degrees and different shades of collectivism in these three. And by the way, again, if we were doing an entire semester class on this, you'd see that there are many shades within each of these. Many different shades in each of these. I'm just giving you a thumbnail overview. But don't worry, this is going somewhere. Back to thievery. Okay? Because it should be pretty obvious already, because in each one of these scenarios, somebody else is either taking somebody else's stuff or saying, no, you can have it, but we'll tell you what you can do with it. And in some ways, I think that's even more scary. But what we have here is we have the difference between collectivism, and each of one of these is a form of collectivism, versus individualism. Now, some people might say, well, individualism, I mean, that's... that doesn't sound so good, you know. That next slide. Collectivism versus individualism. There's two forms of individualism. One would be anarchy. We read about this in the book of Judges. The very last verse in the last chapter of the book of Judges. How many of you realize that the book of Judges was one of the darkest periods, if not the darkest period, spiritually, in the nation of Israel? They were a disaster. How many of you realize, no hands, but how many realize that the book of the Judges covers 350 years? You know, you read the book and you think, oh, this kind of happened and then they got over it. No, this is like 350 years. How old is our country? We're not even that old. For 350 years. And what is the bottom line of God's commentary on the book of Judges? The last verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is a kind of individualism called anarchy. Everybody just do what you want. It's lawlessness. It's rank individualism. But there's another kind of individualism. And what I'm suggesting for you to consider is that the other kind, rather than being anarchy, it's called responsibility. And I would say that the individualism that would be marked by responsibility could be seen in Matthew chapter 25. Now, I'm just lifting a couple of verses out of here to make a couple of points, but do you see where these verses are coming from, Matthew chapter 25? This is the parable of the talents. This is the parable of the talents. But folks, there is a lot of economic instruction about how God says economy should be, because it's the economy of the king of his kingdom. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." If we're going to understand biblical responsibility, again, biblical responsibility versus collectivism versus being a part, you know, and this is the thing that troubles me. And you forgive me, young people, I'm not trying to give you grief. I'm just trying to say you've been messed with, you've been lied to so much by public education, and even worse, in universities, that there's an entitlement mentality that says somebody needs to give me stuff. Listen, the government doesn't own anything except what they take from someone else. It's theft. I loved watching it was a very calm person who was interviewing a girl who was also very calm, but I just was so embarrassed for her. This is about a month and a half, 2 months ago. She was rallying to have a million student march in, you know, a million people. If you get a million people, you got to be right, you know. She was going to get a million students to go to Washington, D.C. and march for student rights. And so the interviewer says, "Well, what rights are you saying that you think students should have?" Okay. Number one, it was very simple. Number one, free education for everybody. How many of you understand there's nothing free? Nothing. Okay. Free education for everyone. That's number one. Number two was all student debt, which is in the trillions, my friends, all needs to be wiped off the books. And number three, everybody who is a student should be guaranteed a minimum wage job. And of course, the question was, how are you going to pay for this? Well, what's the standard answer? Well, the 1% of the people, they have enough money to cover this. Now, the interviewer knew more about this business than this poor young girl. He obviously did his homework, and before she got there, he was asking her questions that he already had the correct answers for, so he could let her talk and then say, "Well, you know." He says, Do you know what the student debt in America is right now?" "Yeah, it's this trillion." She's threw the word trillion around like it was chump change, you know. And he says, "Do you know how much money the top 1% of the population in America, how much their net worth, you know what it is? It's kind of like deer in headlights." He goes, "Okay, if we taxed the top 1% at a 100% tax rate, meaning we take it entirely away from them, everything they own, it wouldn't cover the student debt, much less the free education and the minimum wage jobs guaranteed to everybody." "Well, I still say," this is her, "I still say you just need to, the rich need to be responsible to pay for this." It's stealing. And it is stealing, and it is a mentality that is saturating the minds of Americans right now. And again, I mean no disrespect, I'm just saying it's because you've been messed with, young people, in public education and in universities, are being messed with. If you're going to go to these places, you have to go to these places and recognize that everything they say is wrong, including and the. Because it is. It is. We've got the ideological problem. If someone comes on a student campus and we don't like what they say, we can be violent against them to keep them from speaking, and that is the right thing to do. That's taking fascism to the full extent and mixing it with mob rule. It's stealing. It's saying you can't even have your opinion. We're going to steal your right to your opinion. Besides stealing all your money. Besides taking all your money. Here's what we get from biblical responsibility. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Here's point number one about biblical responsibility. We don't really own anything. It all belongs to God. Everything we have is entrusted to us. Stewardship, the Bible says that one thing is required of a servant or of a steward, and that's that he be found faithful. Let me explain to you what faithfulness to the owner is. Like my father used to say, if someone gives me their wallet and there's $10 in it, I'm not $10 richer, I'm $10 more accountable. Because the money in the wallet belongs to that person. And I not only have to take care of it, but I have to take care of it the way he wants it taken care of, because what? It's his. This is just basic stewardship stuff. And by the way, stealing is the antithesis of good stewardship. That's why we end up going here. So we realize that it's his. How, if you're going to house sit for someone, and you take care of my house, and so before they go away on vacation, and they're going to go on a long vacation, and they're rich, so they owe you money. They say, okay, here's the dog, and here's how you need to, the dog, and I have these plants, and they need to be watered, and, I have a pool here that needs to be taken care of, and take the trash out, and, they just give you the basic stuff. And so they go away, and they come back in a month, and the pool is like lime jello. The dog is dead. The trash is just overflowing all over everywhere. All of the plants are dead. And the person says, what happened to my stuff? Well, I was here. I was watching it. You got to take care of other people's stuff the way they want it taken care of. Everything we have belongs to God. It's all placed into our hands, entrusted into our hands. Now watch, keep going. He says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. Now again, we are talking about God here, who does know everything. We're not talking about the government. We're talking about God. They both start with G, but they're entirely different. He gives everybody the exact same, right? Complete equality. No! He gives 1, 2, 1, 5, 1, 6, 1, 1,000,000. And guess what? It's okay. You want to know why? Because it's his. And he can give anything that he wants to anybody, and he can give as much or as little to anybody he wants to. And the good news about it is that he does it based on his knowledge of what we're able to handle. You know, people that are engaged in this sort of class warfare that says it's not right for other people to have more than me. Oh, you're a thief. You think you should all have the same amount and that some of theirs should be yours. No. No. That's not the way it works. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, I didn't have time. I didn't have enough space to put the whole parable here. But what happens later in the parable? He went away on a long journey, but what happened? He comes back. And what does he say? I sure hope you all had a good time with my stuff. No, he holds each one. What did you do with it? And he rewards those who were faithful, who took their master's goods and improved upon them, and they flourished. And then there's one guy in the story that he thought he knew the Lord. He goes, I knew you. Obviously, he didn't. I'll tell you why in just a second. I knew you. I knew you were a harsh man. I know that you reap where you don't sow, and so I just buried it. And what does the master say to that person in the parable? Master says to that person, you wicked servant, if you knew me, you should have at least put it in the bank and gotten some interest. He says, take what was given to him that he buried and give it to somebody else who's more responsible. This is God doing this, not the government. And this guy is cast out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you suppose that is? It's worse than debtor's prison. It's the wrath of God. So what does that tell you? Biblical responsibility when it comes to finances is recognize that what God has given you is what God has given you. Don't be looking at other people comparing and coveting. Don't be saying they shouldn't have it, it should be mine. Look at everyone in this room. There's people who have more than every one of us in this room. Nobody here's the richest man in the world, right? Who was the guy who was richest man in the world for like 5 days, a month or so ago? Did you catch that? He passed Gates for like 5 days. Who was it? Yeah, the Amazon guy, Bezos. He passed him up for like 5 days. It's like 5 days to be the wealthiest man in the world. Now he's not anymore. Bummer. Now he's only second. You see, you know, the thing is it doesn't matter what anybody else has. Here's what matters. What has God placed into your hands, and what are you doing with it to be responsible to him? Because you're going to have to give an accounting. You're going to have to give an accounting. So the commandment is no stealing. Observation number one. Every one of us have been thieves at one time or another. Every one of us. In one way or another, we've all been thieves. We're all guilty. Now let me tell you another piece of really good news. Jesus Christ kept this and every other law of God perfectly all the time. And the reward of righteousness that is his by living righteously and never breaking any of God's commandments, that reward of righteousness, he gives by grace to those who trust him. And those who receive that grace by trusting him, if they understand what's going on here, they don't say, my lucky day, I can continue to be a thief because I'm not going to get in trouble. We say, I don't want to be a thief. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. He kept the commandments, and I want to keep the commandments. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And as saved people, turn over to Ephesians. We'll get one verse and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get to this. It's not very far away, like possibly a week from Sunday, because we're in Ephesians on Sundays. Look at chapter 4, verse 28 of Ephesians. Let him who stole steal no longer. See, this is true of all of the commandments. He's just talking about stealing, and so are we tonight. So this, but you know, the reality is true. Let he who committed adultery commit adultery no longer. Let he who disrespected his parents disrespect the parents no longer. Let he who covets covet no longer. Forgiveness doesn't mean it's okay to continue on that path. It means you're forgiven. And as Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and what? Sin no more. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather what? Rather than what? Rather than stealing. Rather than staying on that same path, he says, let him who, but rather let him who stole, let him labor. Let him work. See, God has a four-letter word for how to get wealth. Work. Some people really have a tough time with that word. The way to get it is not by protesting, not by demanding, not by saying, somebody has a lot, they should be giving it to me. Look, if somebody has a lot, and good for them. I got news for you. It's just an economic principle. No one is poor because someone else is rich. No one. No one is poor because someone else is rich. The two have nothing to do with each other. The reason why we may be doing without to a place where it's a problem is, you know, why people steal is greed and laziness and covetousness. I want stuff. But he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work. Working with his hands. In other words, go to work. Don't be too good to do the most menial task, if that's the only job that there is. For what purpose? Now this is great. This is like the little twist, the little quirk at the end of this verse that is so precious. Let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Do you see the huge turnaround? It goes from taking from other people to say, no, when you're working in God's economy, now you have something to give to other people. That's a huge shift. That's a huge turnaround. But I also want you to notice, it says, so that he has something to give to someone who's in need. It's not giving to someone in need for the government to tax you and then redistribute the wealth. That has nothing whatsoever to do with giving. Now, there's some people that, who say, as a matter of fact, I don't remember, and if it was one of you who told me this, don't remind me, because I don't want to know. Somebody told me recently that they knew somebody, it wasn't them, who said that he counted his giving, he counted his taxes as giving because so much of it is being given. Sorry. It's not giving if someone takes your stuff and gives it to someone. It's giving if you voluntarily give of it. Giving and taxes are two entirely different things. By the way, it's very interesting that there is a certain group of people, a certain slice of the economic thinking of people, who are the most for taxation, give the least to charity. Why? Somebody else is taking care of it for me. I don't have to worry about giving to someone who's in need. The government will take care of it. Okay. If we wanted to have made this 30 seconds instead of an hour, here's what we would have said. Don't steal. Work. Work in order to give. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. We thank you for Jesus forgiving us of our sins. Help us to see that these commandments are not, they're not as shallow as we might otherwise think. They're not as simplistic as we might otherwise think. And they certainly point out our guilt, but we thank you so much for forgiveness. And not only for forgiveness, but for the new heart that comes with being born again, a heart to do what is right. A heart to be like Christ in every way that we can. Father, may we be responsible people, responsible stewards, and generous, giving people. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you stealing by taking a scholarship? It depends. It depends. It depends. If it's that, then yes, it's stealing. But the thing is if it's done by some philanthropic organization that is doing something, then that's giving. But I got news for you. I know this is a very unpopular thing, and I learned this the hard way, not so much with myself, but with one of my children. I didn't realize that so much of what was given to her for her college education was the government taking money from other people. And I had to ask God for forgiveness. Listen, this is another whole topic, but the entire funding for higher education, for college, is nothing but theft. And it is ruining the economy because there are so many people who are in their 30s who are still paying college debt from when they were in their teens and 20s. You know, the average college debt, and I think I just heard it was $42,000. That's the average. There's a whole lot that have a whole lot more than that. You know, so the debt issue with higher education is crippling it. It's crippling the housing market because young people are not in the house business because they're so done. They're baked financially because of their debt. But then even the money that's given that you don't have to pay back, where's that coming from? Is that taking it from someone else? Because if it is all I'm doing is having the government or someone else be a surrogate thief on my behalf. So, you know, this is very unpopular. This not to be recorded. Very unpopular. Look at having a college education is not the most important thing in the world. Work with your hands. You know, some of the people that I know, some people in this room, I won't look at any of you, some of the people in this room that I know who are the most productive and successful, they didn't get there because of a college education. I'm not saying a college education is bad, but this idea that you have to have a college education is absurd. Everyone has a right to a free... Who said that? Yeah, that's like saying everybody has a right to a Ferrari because everybody should have the most expensive car. No. But maybe not the most expensive. You know, somebody's got a Lamborghini that's more, I know. But the point being, we need to take a look at this from God's perspective. Listen, Jesus talked more about money than anybody in the Bible. By the way, he also talked more about hell than anybody in the Bible. Thought I'd bring that up to you too. You know? If you want it, what does Jesus say? Where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is also. And so, yeah, this is a very, very scary path that we're on with, there's just a whole, let's put it this way, there's a whole lot more people who are in college and in universities than should be there. All right, listen, we've gone over time. God bless you. I hope this is thought-provoking. This isn't a typical Bible study tonight, but I hope this gets the wheels turning. You owe it to yourself and to your God to think about money and what that means for you and how you're dealing with that, okay? We'll see you Sunday, Lord willing. Amen.